Well, tonight we find ourselves back in Daniel chapter 7. I apologize that this is all being done remotely tonight. I know that the weather is knocking on our doorstep right now, so we thought this was the best thing to do instead of people being out, potentially in the weather driving back or being caught at church in it. Daniel chapter 7, we had been looking at the first part of this as the four beasts and this vision that Daniel was having of the four beasts. We come to an interesting portion tonight. It's kind of a middle section. You can almost break Daniel 7 into three parts. And the first part being the dream itself. The second part, which we'll look at tonight, is I thought about 1,000 different names for this thing, this section tonight. And an everlasting dominion jumps out to my mind. The Ancient of Day reigns. The Son of Man being presented to the Ancient of Days. All these things come into play when you think about this section of Scripture. And then the third part of Daniel 7 is really the interpretation of the dream, where the angel gives to Daniel this clear interpretation, or somewhat clear interpretation of what this dream is. So with that said, we're going to be in Daniel 7, picking up in verse 9, and like I said, it's kind of three parts, but there's actually two parts to this section itself. So with that said, I'm just going to jump in. Daniel 7, starting in verse 9. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you be with us tonight as we continuing this study in the book of Daniel, as we're looking at this vision, this night vision that was given to him, and we looked at the vision last week, and tonight we look at the presentation of yourself in this vision. Give us wisdom and discernment. Lord God, I ask that you would watch over those who maybe in the path of these storms coming through tonight. We trust and know that you are in control of all things, and all things work to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, we're in anybody that joined late, we're in Daniel 7:9, having read the first of the verses 9 through 12, and backing up to 9 as we often do and looking at this, I know that there's one place in this verse that if you are using a King James and maybe a New King James, there's a little bit of confusion in that first verse where it says, I kept looking until thrones were set up. And in some translations it says these thrones were thrown down. And so I did a little word study on that word to see what the difference is. And really, it can mean either one in the original language. It can mean set up or torn down. I tend to believe that set up is a better interpretation of that word, because if you look down in verse 10, it says the court sat. So these thrones were set up. Otherwise, where would they sit? But having looked at the image of the four beasts in the last time that we were together, and we looked at the ten horns and how the little horn came up and pushed away three of the horns or tore them up out of the ground, took them up by root, and it had a mouth and it had eyes and those kind of things. That's going to be a focal point for us, as we mentioned, that is the Antichrist to come. And the rest of Daniel here in the interpretation, you see a little bit of back and forth, primarily in the interpretation to come that will be next week, a little bit of back and forth of the chronology not being completely accurate in regards to how it's interpreted to Daniel. A lot of references to the Antichrist there. But tonight, as he's looking and this starts to unfold before him, I want to point out that everything in human history is pointing to this event. It's pointing to this, the thing that's about to happen. The culmination of human history, I should say. What's going to happen in the end of human history. And it's not sneaking up on us. It's not, we're moving to the end of days for the kingdoms of men. And all of history is heading toward a cataclysmic event. Not a sneaky event, not something that's going to sneak up on us, but it's heading to a cataclysmic event to happen. And with that said, I want you to turn, if you can, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. I want to read what the Apostle Paul here had written to this church. Let me read verse 6 through 10, actually. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." Verse 7. "And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." Then he goes on to talk about praying for them, but it also makes me think back again when we think about this end of time and the end of the culmination of human history to a verse we quoted last Sunday in church, Revelation 19. Couple of places there, but really, you know, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb there. We have the point I want to get to is in starting in verse 11, which is the coming of Christ. And we compared that to when he came into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now he comes in and it says this at the end of times. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire." There's that word fire again. "And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is the King, this is the Lord that will come back and do away with all the earthly rulers and all the earthly kingdoms that have been in play. Now back to our verses in Daniel 7 and verse 9. It's interesting, Daniel kept looking. Now remember, he just came out of the back. The last thing he had seen before this was this horn that came up in the midst of this fourth beast that had eyes and the mouth of a man uttering great boast. And he says, "I kept looking." And what does he see when he keeps looking? Well, he sees these thrones were set up. And he sees the Ancient of Days, which is a name for God the Father. And you know, he was ancient before days. He has no beginning and no ending. And this throne in Near Eastern culture, when you think about a throne, often that would just be like a stack of pillows that they would sit upon. But he sees the throne set up, and he sees the Ancient of Days take his seat. And in so doing, we think about his judgment to come. And that makes me think of like Psalm 9, which I think we shared a couple of Wednesdays ago as we started our study that night. In Psalm 9, we read this: "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell all of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity." Then he goes on to talk about caring for the afflicted and lifting them up. Also, when you think about judgment and the judgment of God, there's many verses we could go through for this, but another place that come to mind for me, Isaiah 28, verse 5 and 6, we read this: "In that day, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people, a spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment, a strength to those who repel the onslaught at the gate." So he is judge, and he is coming as judge finally as well. But there's some other nuances to this. In these verses themselves, we read this: "His vesture," this is back in Daniel 7:9, His vesture or his garments or his robes was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Let's stop there for just a moment, because there it bears some interpretation, I guess you should say. The garment or the vesture, white, that points to his purity and his justness and his justice. His hair being this color and of wool, is, it speaks of his wisdom. And then we see his judgment. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. Judgment oftentimes, God's judgment oftentimes, is referred to as fire, and it's referenced in fiery terms. Psalm 97:3. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. Maybe using the word lightning might not be the best analogy to use tonight, but that's what Scripture shows us there. So from this verse in Daniel, we see three things of the Ancient of Days. There's many, many more things we could say, but in regards to judgment, we see his purity, we see his wisdom, and we see his authority. Now, there are other places in Scripture where we see this wheels of fire. Actually, we see certain angels that are described in that way. But Ezekiel 1 speaks of his wheels of fire in his judgment. And think about it, almost these wheels that are sending off sparks of fire and his judgment flying off of this wheel, if you will. Even though I don't like making a lot of analogies about God, this is speaking basically of his judgment, not he himself. Isaiah 66 16 through 17. This is at the end of the book of Isaiah, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire, and by his sword on all flesh. And those slain by the Lord will be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens, following one in the center, who eats swine's flesh, detestable things, and mice, will come to an end altogether, declares the Lord. Then he goes on to say he knows the works and their thoughts, and that the time is coming together all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. He is coming, and he's coming in judgment. Verse 9, back in our main text in Daniel. Now, this is a little bit different on a Wednesday night to not be able to have that back and forth between us, but if anybody has a question or a thought, I do have my computer up as well as the little app on my phone. So if anybody does have a question or a thought, feel free to jump in and ask that question. So, verse 10, so we've already spoken about the fire being part of his judgment. Verse 10 tells us this. Now, this is speaking of the ancient days. This is talking about God the Father. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Now, picture this. He's on his throne. A river of fire is flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Short, concise statement there. But the angels and the myriads, I mean, the thousands attending him, oftentimes we think of that as being angels, but it says thousands upon thousands, and then myriads of myriads were standing before him. The word myriads in the original language, in the Aramaic and the Hebrew, the word is how it's transliterated or translated, is tens of thousands. So basically what is being said there in Daniel is this a number that he could not count. It could not be counted. Such a large number of those that are around him and attending to him and standing before him. And then you see the court sat. So again, we're seeing now at this point, the judgment has been rendered. The court sits, the judgment has been rendered. You're not standing up to receive the judgment. That's what you normally see in a court setting, of standing up to receive that which was coming. But they sat. So they're waiting on the verdict now from the judge. And what happens then? The books are opened. Now, I know just me saying that statement makes you wonder and think about the books. And the books that we hear in Revelation and the Lamb's Book of Life, and then the books of life and these other kind of things. And really, that's a good study for us to get into some other time. I don't want to go through all the details of that tonight, but it is a very interesting study and something we do need to go into more deeply at some time. But I'll just give you a taste of it. If you turn over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, I believe it is. This is speaking after the thousand years are complete, and the great white throne judgment is where we see this mention of this book. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, let me back up verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. This is the judgment. Not the judgment of believers. It's the great white throne judgment. It's a different judgment. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, plural. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And then it goes on. This is the books that are opened that reveal the details of the life of the individual. But these are not the believers here. Because it goes on to talk about, then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So what is this book of life? What is this particular book that he references that is not the one that your deeds are there. Your deeds are recorded in the other book. But those whose name was found in the book of life is explained a little bit more in Revelation 21:27. Remember again, you have these books, these records of deeds, but then we have the Lamb's Book of Life, which is different. Revelation 21:27. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is that book that the names of the believers are kept in, that your name's written there and cannot be blotted out. They are put there by God himself, purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Lamb's Book of Life, and that is different than the books that those that will be cast into hell are judged from. And they're based on their deeds, but more importantly, their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Daniel 7, continuing on after the books have been opened, Daniel says, then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. So you see, now he shifts back to the horn that's speaking, the Antichrist. And now this scene is taking place in the future. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, plural, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of time was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Now there's some confusion there, I understand. We're gonna look at, basically, Daniel sees the totality of the destruction of the Antichrist here. Without going into all the details, that's what he's seeing here. We get a little bit more explanation of that in coming chapters and in the rest of this chapter next week and in following weeks. But verse 12 is also kind of looking back a little bit too, because he's looking at these other kingdoms that were overthrown by the subsequent kingdoms, as we've been studying in Daniel. And he sees them, vestiges of those hung on. I mean, vestiges of Babylon, of Greece. All these cultures have kind of hung on through these overthrown, these times that their kingdoms were overthrown, but they hung on pieces of them. But eventually God will destroy all that. All human empires, all judgment will be levied upon the nations. That should bring you to a thought in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, specifically in verses... let's see here. Starting in verse 31, really, we see the judgment. It says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he goes on to describe what those people did or have done. Then he says to those on the left in verse 41, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Then he goes on to talk about he was hungry and they did not feed him. You're probably familiar with those verses. So that judgment is yet to come. I mean, it's coming for those nations, for those that have rejected the Son of Man, Christ. So from that position, let's shift gears, or let's continue in this study a little bit, and let's look at, we have seen the Ancient of Days sitting upon his throne, and I know this would probably take a little more time were we in person where we could discuss these things a little bit more, but feel free to take a note and ask me any questions you might have when next we see each other. But let's continue on in the Son of Man being presented, and there's a lot of detail here that I don't want you to miss. Starting in verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. To all, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So last Sunday, we talked about kind of a similar situation of a coronation type event happening, and how they were looking for a different kind of Messiah, or a different type of Messiah, or wanted something different from the Messiah. And of course, he came to seek and to serve and to lay down his life in his first incarnation. This is the second time. This is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And we want to spend a little bit of time with this before we close tonight. As I've said already, everything's building to this event that's yet to happen, that's yet to come. And when the Lord comes back, he's coming back in judgment. And I want to take you, we're going to spend a little bit of time in John. In John chapter 5, first of all, verse 19 through 24. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, this is after he had been accused of healing and working on the Sabbath. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So the judgment's been handed to the Son. The Son has the authority, has the power. I mean, he is one in the Godhead. So he already had that power, but the authority that we think, that so many think of as the God of the Old Testament and New Testament being different, they're not the different. They're not different at all. He is the same God for before creation ever happened until the end of all times, which is eternity, and there is no end to that. But judgment given to the Son. Remember what we read in 2 Thessalonians earlier, that it was given over to the Son of Man here specifically. Let's look at Revelation. Revelation 5, we see this sealed scroll. I'm just going to read through a little bit of this because it's hard for me to explain it without reading through some of this. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. This is more like a scroll, and he sees writing all over it, the Apostle John does in this, what the Lord gave him in a vision. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I, John speaking, began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Now, a book or a scroll at that time, this is more or less a title deed. John MacArthur calls this a title deed to the earth. And Jeremiah talks about how a scroll back in those days would be sealed seven times, just like we're seeing here. And in Jeremiah's time, this was sealed like land grants or land deeds to the land back in Judah, where they, when during the Babylonian captivity, these documents were sealed and kept. The seals would be broken to reveal the title deed when they would come back out of the Babylonian captivity. And they were actually reestablished based on those deeds and those titles. And as we think about this and the title deed of the earth, if you want to take that analogy, currently Satan has been given some power and authority. I mean, he's the prince of the power of the air on this world today. And as things continue to get worse and worse, and as we get closer to the times we're reading about in Daniel 7 and here in Revelation, things will get worse. But his rule is a temporary rule, and God has put brackets and buffers on how far he can go, and he has a chain on him, if you will, and he has a fixed time to be able to do what he is doing now, and we're reading about the end of that fixed time right here in these verses. The earth is the Lord's, and so this title deed that the Ancient of Days, God the Father, he has here, and that we see here in the right hand, let me continue reading in this about the seals. Chapter 5, verse 6 in Revelation. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, this Lamb of God, and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, the Ancient of Days. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. We'll come back to that reigning on the earth next week, because that's very important to think about, the saints of God reigning on the earth with the Lord Jesus. But Daniel sees that in his vision in Daniel 7. But just for a moment, I want you to think about this scene, and Jesus takes the scroll, and he is the only one able to break the seals. And when you get to chapter 6 of Revelation, you see these seals being broken. And as they're broken, this cataclysmic, apocalyptic things start happening on the earth. And this judgment is being poured out as he breaks each seal. And these seal judgments that you're probably familiar with. But back to Daniel, to kind of keep in context and to reel this back in. Back in Daniel chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14, we're thinking about the Son of Man being presented, Jesus being presented, standing there. It shows the presentation. It shows the kingdom to come. We see this as an everlasting kingdom. Verse 14 tells us his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. It lasts forever. You know, as we think about this and we think about, I get asked questions all the time or in discussion, if not asked directly, about are we living in the end times? And as I've shared before, we are living in the end times. It's all been end times since Jesus came and died and ascended to heaven. It's been the end times for 2,000 years now. How close are we to this event happening? I can't say that with certainty. We're closer today than we were yesterday. That's for certain. And as I've shared with some of you before, that all believers, all the way back to the time of the apostles, thought they were living in the time that Christ would come back. So for 2,000 years, we've been living in this anticipation of him coming back, and that's not a bad thing for us to be living in that way. Hopefully, it's the forefront of our mind that he could come back. It is soon, as being said for 2,000 years, and it is soon. And I say the same today. There are some events that had not taken place then that have taken place since. We're really not waiting on anything except for the Lord to come back at this point. So when is man's day done? I don't know, but these events we're reading about in Daniel must take place for that to happen, and they may be very well right in the course of that happening now. But in due time, it will happen. And here we see the Son of Man, and we see this term being used here for the first time, I believe, in Daniel 7. And we're familiar with that term because it's used oftentimes in the New Testament. The Old Testament, you don't really see it. And really, literal translation is man or mankind. So the association with being a man, with humanity. And here's a point that I want to make that I hope when you try to discuss the nature of Christ, that you don't say he's 100% God and 100% man. I know that's a common thing to say, but really the best way to say it is he is truly God and truly man at the same time, instead of 100% and 100%, which equals 200%. He's truly God, he's truly man. Let me give you some information on this. 69 times this title was used in the four synoptic gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 69 times Jesus is called or calls himself the Son of Man. 12 times in the Gospel of John alone, this term is used to describe Jesus. Go with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 64. This is when Jesus is standing before Caiaphas. This is when he's about to go to the cross, and he's standing before the high priest. And Jesus kept silent. The high priest said to him in verse 63, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Common messianic term. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. So he's agreeing with him. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Does that not, do you not recognize that he is quoting him as he is the one in this vision in Daniel 7, 13 and 14? Jesus is saying, this is me. It is speaking of me. Daniel is speaking of me. Daniel saw him in the vision of what was to come. So the Jewish reference here to the Jewish leaders in the Caiaphas, they would have understood exactly what it meant, because what did they say next? Verse 65, the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. He knew that Christ was claiming that he is the one coming back, that he is the one that has been granted this authority by God the Father. We also see in John 3:13. Christ says this, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. If you go down to 35 of the same book, John 3, same chapter, John 3, 35 and 36, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into him, into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Associating himself with God the Father there as well. But then if you jump to John 6:62. What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Talking about how he must ascend back, he calls himself again the Son of Man. Again, direct reference to Daniel 7:13-14. He's saying that he is him. He is the one that Daniel talks about. He is the one at the end of time, the end of human history, I should say. Daniel 7:13-14 makes no reference to Christ's death and his suffering. But go back to John 3 again. Back to John 3:13 that we just read a few moments ago, talking about no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven. The very next verse, Christ says this in John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. So he directly references his death there, that he must be lifted up. Now, with Christ, I shouldn't have to tell you, but I will for the sake of the need to. His existence isn't tied to his virgin birth. He is pre-existent. He existed before all. He's not a created being. He is God. And so his birth does not start anything except the divine timeline for what God is to do in the life of Christ to purchase his people. Now, it might, him using this term also aids in his teaching of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, because he must be truly man for that to happen. In his godness, he could not. In his humanity, he can and he does. It also is used to speak of his abiding. John 6:53-54. Of us abiding in him. I'm sorry, I should have clarified that. John 6:53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. To abide in him and to abide in his humanness and his godness at the same time. In judgment, he's been given over, and he uses the term. John 5:25-27. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. He is God, and he's identified as Son of Man in his connection and his judgment of man. Truly God, truly man. And the judgment will be, are you of his kingdom or are you not? Back to our primary text. And Dan, I just wanted to drive home that point about the Son of Man and how often it's used in the New Testament and how often it's used by Christ himself. But it's not really an Old Testament thing that's seen very much, and the one place is here in Daniel 7, and Jesus references himself in Daniel 7. Look at that verse again, verse 14. Now, this is after the Son of Man was coming. He's coming in the night visions through the clouds of heaven. Son of Man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. That should point us back to that picture we read about in Revelation in the throne room of God. That's the same language and the same direction that we're talking about here. And to him, verse 14, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. All power, all authority, all glory, and the kingdom. That all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. What about that term there about everyone will worship, everyone will acknowledge, everyone will bow? Because we know, quite frankly, that more will be cast into hell than will be going into heaven. So what does that look like? How does that, we talked about the judgment earlier too, and the separation of the sheep and the goats. Well, Philippians 2, verse 9 and 11, Paul shares the same comment, or similar comment, I should say. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, speaking of Christ, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we know that not everybody's going to be saved. We know at that moment that the judgment is too late at that point as well. So what does he mean here? Everyone will bow. Everyone will acknowledge his authority, his power, his sovereignty of who he is. Adoringly, graciously, humbly, as believers in him in this life. Those that have obtained salvation through his finished work. Or reluctantly, possibly forcefully, before the final judgment. Because once there's going to be no defense in the throne room of God. Let me say that again. There's no defense in the throne room of God. Everything's laid before him. And even if he's not acknowledged as Lord and Savior, there will be no doubt who he is when you stand before him. At that point, they will be cast down into kneeling before him and his salvation in who he is. Reluctantly, forcefully, that they can't deny who he is at that point. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Sound familiar? Same language as Daniel. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Even those who will be cast into hell, into everlasting darkness, will have to acknowledge who he is, because that is who he is. That takes us back before we close in Daniel 7. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That scene that's to come, that which we read about in Daniel, we read about in Revelation, Philippians, so many places, it's coming and no one can escape it. And even when they are about to be thrown into hell, they will bow the knee to acknowledge that he is who he said he was. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time together. Although we're doing it remotely, at a distance, I pray that these verses and these comments can be a blessing to someone. I ask that you watch over and protect us all this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.